Isaiah 59, we'll pick up the reading at verse 14 and read through to verse 20. Isaiah 59, let's hear God's word together. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. In the light of these words, let's join together in prayer, and we're going to thank the Lord that his arm has worked salvation. So will you pray with me? Lord, we praise you that as we have just read in this prophecy from Isaiah, that your own arm has brought salvation to your people. We praise you that salvation is all of your work, all according to your strength and your might and your power and your grace. Lord, we know that we are helpless to bring salvation to ourselves, for who has what is sufficient to pay the infinite debt of our own sin? Who is powerful amongst us to rescue ourselves from slavery to Satan? Who in our midst has the ability to change our own hearts and make us new? Who among us could live a righteous life, righteous enough to merit entry into the most holy place? Who amongst all mankind has strength to overcome death itself? Whose arm is strong enough to undo the curse of sin and replace it with the fullness of the blessings of salvation? Lord, we confess that our arms, our hands, our works are completely incapable and inadequate to bring salvation. And so we do praise you for the salvation that you've worked for us. We praise you for the powerful work of Christ upon the cross, that work alone that pays the debt for all of our sin. We thank you that Christ has rescued us from the tyranny of the devil and brought us into his service, into his own kingdom. We praise you that your mighty arm has sent your Spirit into our hearts to make us new. We praise you that Christ's perfect work of obedience has been credited to our account. We praise you that he has overcome death, that he has defeated the devil, and that he ever lives to intercede for his people. We praise you that one day the mighty arm of our Lord Jesus Christ will completely undo the curse of sin in this world, and all will be made right. And so, Lord, we thank you for your comprehensive salvation, that there is nothing left for us to do. We thank you that your salvation is free, that you give it as a gift. And we thank you that in the midst of the billions of people on this earth, that we should be those who have been saved. So Lord, we praise you and thank you, we adore you and we love you for your great gift of salvation to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name as we say together. Amen. And our brother Josh will lead us in the reading and then lead us in prayer together. So it's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 5.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We leave the reading there.
If you turn with me to Ephesians 6. In Toowoomba, we've been looking at Ephesians 4 through 6 under the theme of living for Jesus. And so this is part of the series on that section of Scripture. So Ephesians 6, we'll be reading from verse 10 through to verse 17. And our text will be 13 to 17. So Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Before we hear God's word and hear the preaching of the word, let's come to God again in prayer. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord our God, we've just sung that we need to stand in your power alone, for human might fails us and we shouldn't trust in ourselves. And so we come mindful of that as we come to your word now. Lord, we know our weakness, the weakness of our minds, of our attentiveness, the weakness of our bodies, and we certainly know our spiritual weakness. And so, Lord, we look to you that you might strengthen us to hear your word, to understand your word, to trust your word, that the devil might not snatch the word from our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us as listeners, and that you would help and strengthen me as I preach. And we pray that we might hear your voice, that our Savior might come and speak to us through the word and equip us to live as your people, to be able to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, open our hearts and open our ears. We pray in Jesus' name as we say together. Amen. So Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Let's hear God's word together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far the reading. Congregation, I led a family camp when I was ministering in New Zealand, and it was a very memorable camp for our family. It was on the banks of the beautiful Waikato River, and one evening we got to go out on a boat to nearby caves to look at the glowworms. At that camp, two of my children and my wife were confined to their cabin because the kids had hand, foot and mouth, that was quite memorable for us. And one night at the camp, one of the highlights is we have a banquet. And that banquet has a theme, and this particular camp, that the theme was medieval. And one of the guys turned up in full armor. So he comes, he has this massive big metal helmet, he has this huge sword, and he had a chain mail shirt on. And he'd made it all himself, so he inspired many a younger man and an older man to dress up and make their own armor. It was impressive armor, but that armor has nothing on the armor described in our text here. The armor Paul describes that we are given by God in our fight against the spiritual forces of evil. So in verses 11 through 13, Paul tells us about this formidable opposition that we face in the Christian life. All the spiritual forces of evil arrayed against us. It looks overwhelming. And we are clearly outmatched. And so what does the Lord do? Well, he gives us the resources that we need to fight in that battle. We're given tremendous resources, and we need to be mindful we are in a spiritual battle. As Christians, we can sometimes kind of live as if we're in a resort holiday, you just kick back and you cruise along, and life is easy, and you turn up at church and people serve you, but we're in a spiritual battle. We're going to be ready for battle. We could approach the Christian life as a battle. And I think nothing would remind us more than we're in a spiritual battle for kind of putting on 20 kilograms of armor every day. Paul lists six items here of armor that a soldier might put on to go into battle. And some think that Paul must have been sitting in his cell. He was in prison at this point, sitting in his cell, and he's looking at a Roman soldier and kind of reflecting on that armor. But it appears more likely that primarily Paul is actually studying the book of Isaiah. He's not thinking about a Roman soldier. He's actually thinking about a divine soldier. That's what we read about earlier when we looked at Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet looks ahead to God bringing salvation to his people. His mighty arm working salvation for his people because they can't bring salvation to themselves. And that salvation, Isaiah tells us, is going to come through a messianic warrior. One who puts on the armor and comes and fights for the salvation of his people. And those words from Isaiah are fulfilled in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the messianic warrior who comes and fights for the salvation of his people and secures it. He puts on the armor of human flesh when he comes into this world as a man. He fights against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. We see that in the wilderness temptations where Jesus fights Satan and overcomes him. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus fights. We see his fight upon the cross where he wins the decisive victory over Satan through his death and resurrection so that Satan can no longer deceive God's people and can no longer accuse God's people before the throne of God because Christ's blood covers our sins. So now Satan can do his worst, but he can never pluck God's people from his hands. Now, I know that's a lengthy introduction, but we need this lengthy introduction because we need to understand exactly what Paul is saying here. He is not saying Christians. Take a concrete pill, harden up, put on the armor, and smash all your enemies. What he's saying is, Christ has won the ultimate victory over all of our enemies. And he's saying to us, in Christ, you have all that you need to live the Christian life, to fight the battle against the spiritual forces of evil. So Paul is not so much giving us a complicated method here by which we can fight against the spiritual forces of evil. These are not kind of six different techniques that he gives us, and we've got to kind of learn how to, you know, deal with the helmet and the shield and whatever to fight the battle. He's telling us, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to live the Christian life. He's telling us, in Jesus, there is truth and righteousness and peace. So to put on the armor here, we could say, simply means to put on Christ. To state it in the simplest terms, it is remembering and believing all that Jesus has done for you to secure your salvation. One author put it like this: to put on the armor of God is nothing more nor less than to preach the gospel over to yourself and to live in obedience to your own sermon. So, when the powers of evil attack, what do? We preach the gospel to ourselves. Paul is reminding us we have all we need to fight. We have the most impressive resources in this armor. And we need to be reminded of this because one of the devil's schemes is to get us to conclude that it's hopeless to fight. He'll tempt us to believe, you know, why keep on fighting? Because, you know, you so often just give in to the temptation, don't you? Why make another feeble attempt to resist me? You are so weak and pathetic. Why keep up the good fight? You're no match for me. But it's all a lie. We have the most impressive resources to fight the evil one. We have all we need to fight the good fight. It's not hopeless. And so this passage is meant to stimulate hope in us. So we're going to look at these six pieces of armor. So a six-point sermon this morning. Firstly, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. The belt was the first thing a soldier would put on. It's not so much a piece of armor as a piece of kit to hold everything else together. It enabled him to fight unencumbered. You kind of didn't want to be tripping over your robes or whatever when you're fighting against the opposition. So if we're going to try and imagine in our own time and language, it'd be very difficult to fight if your pants kept falling down. What you need is a belt, and in particular, as a Christian soldier, you need the belt of truth. And again, I think Paul is dipping back into Isaiah for us here. Isaiah 11 verse 5 spoke of a king who would come to deliver his people, and he would be wearing a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates that as a belt of truth. He's wearing a belt of truth. Now, some people say it doesn't matter what you believe, you know, as long as you sincerely believe it's true. But that's nonsense. It doesn't matter if I sincerely believe that I'm the best cricketer since Don Bradman. I can sincerely believe that all I want, but is it true? Of course it's not true. There is truth, there is the truth, and then there are lies. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 21, Paul is contrasting the Christian with the non-Christian. And the non-Christian has a darkened mind, he says. And then the Christian, he says, has the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The Christian is the person whose mind has been opened to see that Christ alone is the only way to the Father. When before, we would have believed any of the lies that took us away from Christ to anything else, the lie of materialism or of Islam, or you just need to be a good person to get to heaven. So how do we apply this? Well, when the devil comes to you and says to you, well, surely Christianity can't be the only way. Surely there must be other ways. Well, what do you do? Well, you preach the gospel to yourself, preaching that there is no other name under heaven by which mankind can be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil comes and says to you, surely you can't live a full and flourishing life by following, oh, you know, all these restrictive rules in the Bible, you preach the truth of the gospel to yourself again, that in Jesus Christ that's where we find life in abundance, life in the full by following him. We put on the belt of truth. Secondly, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And clearly, if you're thinking about a soldier, the breastplate is the item of armor that's kind of protecting the vital organs, the heart and the lungs. And Paul is saying that's what breastplate of righteousness is like. It's protecting. An attack on righteousness could prove fatal. Now, the text doesn't say here whether this righteousness is our righteousness or whether it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to make a deduction about that. And the consistent testimony of the Bible, as you're aware, is that our righteousness is very flimsy. Our own obedience and faithfulness to God would be a pretty pathetic breastplate. It'd probably be like wrapping glad wrap around yourself and thinking that's going to protect you from anything. When the devil reminds you of what a feeble disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ you are, when he gets you to think about all the times that you let him down, when he reminds you of how small your faith and obedience are, you don't say to him, we don't say to him, but I had a pretty good week last week. And so that kind of makes up for it, doesn't it? You don't say to him, well, you know, I am actually a good person. I just have some, you know, bad moments from time to time. That is no defense. Our righteousness is a pathetic defense. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, and the devil will stomp you down if you appeal to your own righteousness before him. No, our only defense is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that we have an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes to us from outside of ourselves. It's Christ's righteousness. The perfect righteousness and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the breastplate that no sword can penetrate. A nuclear bomb can't penetrate that righteousness. So when the devil comes and suggests to you that you are not worthy to stand before God, how can you be in church this morning knowing what you've done this week? You tell him, what do you tell him? You tell him, yep, you're right. You are absolutely right. But I don't come to God clothed in my own righteousness. I come clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do? Well, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And I can stand in the presence of God despite all of my failures, all of my flaws, which I know too well. And the wonder of it is, nothing I do, nothing you do, can weaken the perfect righteousness of Christ. Can't weaken it one bit. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, we're to put on our gospel boots. That's there in verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You of course don't want to go into battle with, you know, bare feet or with the wrong shoes. Perhaps you've done tug of war before, and you've happened to be wearing those shoes that don't grip, and you're pretty useless. You can't help. You haven't got a chance. You've got to have shoes that allow you to stand securely when you're in some kind of physical tussle. It's the same spiritually. We need boots that can really grip, shoes that provide us with readiness to do battle. And these particular military boots are said to be the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Paul has told us earlier in the book that the glory of the gospel is that peace with God is won for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross. That's Ephesians 2, 13 to 16. And also, this same blood secures for us peace with other believers. Everything that would drive us apart brings us together. We're at peace with God and at peace with each other. And it's the gospel of peace that is a sure defense when the spiritual forces of evil come against us. So when life is tough, when it's another doctor's visit, another bill you weren't expecting, another meltdown at home, when you're at your wit's end knowing what to do with one of the kids, one of the things that the devil comes to us and he says, God is against you. He's had enough of you. And this is what he does to people who are not at peace with him. And the only way to fight that is by preaching again to yourself the gospel of peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when, again, the devil comes to you and tempts you to hold a grudge against that brother or sister who's offended you, and you know they don't listen to the instructions about air conditioning, and there they go again, kind of changing the air conditioning thing. What do you do? Well, you preach again the gospel to yourself, and you say, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." We have peace with each other. We need to learn to live out that peace in our midst. And so, what do? We put on the gospel boots. Fourthly, we take up the shield of faith. The word for shield here is a reference to the rather large shield that would be used by soldiers in those days. It was 4 foot high, about 3 foot wide. And so it would form, obviously, a very good defense against arrows that were fired against you, because it could cover your whole body. These shields would be covered in leather, so if the arrow was designed to burst into flame, it would be extinguished. That's what the shield of faith does. When the arrows of the enemy's lies and accusations and deceits come hurtling towards us, The shield of faith goes up and makes sure our lives don't burst into flames. Now, many of the commentators argue that what Paul is referring to here is that common experience of Christians of a distressing, sudden attack of the evil one that comes upon you out of nowhere and you're not expecting it. An attack where thoughts come into our minds and we have no idea where they've came from. Perhaps evil thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, perhaps thoughts of a past sin you'd believe you've dealt with, and then your conscience again is overcome and you don't know what to do. Or perhaps it's a sudden attack on your affections, and instead of a warm love for Christ, you feel completely cold toward him, and you feel like you have no interest in him whatsoever, and he has no interest in you. This sudden attack can produce confusion or panic or shame. These attacks can paralyze the Christian so that we become completely unproductive and then introspective in the Christian life. So what do you do? Well, Paul would say, you raise the shield of faith. Now, what this doesn't mean is You kind of get out a microscope and you put your faith under the microscope and, you know, you look at your faith and get all introspective about it. What this means is we look in faith to Jesus Christ. We remember, we preach the gospel that tells us whatever our sins, even if they're the most horrid thoughts we could imagine, they are forgiven in Christ. You trust that in him you're safe and secure in the love of God. You depend upon his work and not your own to save you. Now, this is one of the parts of the armor of God that reminds us that this battle we fight in the Christian life is not simply an individual battle, it's a corporate battle. We are not individual soldiers kind of just, you know, fighting our own little corner. We are part of an army, part of an army. You've seen the movies, I'm sure, of the Roman legion of soldiers with their shields and how they used their large shields to fight, and they would, you know, form that square, and the shields would go down the front, go on the sides, and everyone in the middle would have their shields above them, and what happens? Well, nothing can pierce their defenses. No arrow can get through. It's virtually impenetrable. And we at times need the believers around us to raise their shields over us. We need them at times to remind us that even our darkest thoughts, Christ can forgive. We need them to speak the truth of the gospel into our lives and remind us that there is a grace that can cover over all of our sin. That Christ on the last day, he will not send us away, but he'll say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." We need others to reassure us of the truth and power of the gospel, don't we? That's part of the reason we join in worship. We need someone to speak the truth into our hearts and lives. What are we doing? We're raising the shield of faith. Now, fifthly, we're to put on the helmet of salvation. A helmet, clearly another protective piece of armor. And it's likely here that what Paul has in mind, has in view, is the importance of the mind. The importance of the mind. That the mind is essential to the Christian life. With the mind, of course, we understand who Jesus is. With our minds, we comprehend the vastness and the glory of the salvation that Jesus has won for us. With our minds, we determine what's worth living for. Now, what are going to be the priorities in our lives that stems from our thoughts about life? And Paul urges believers elsewhere in Romans not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what fills our minds is essential to Christian living. So what does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation then? Well, one author put it like this. He said, it means a mind preoccupied with thoughts of our great salvation. When the forces of evil come to you and tell you, you are missing out on material plenty in this life. I mean, why give to the church? You know, why give to kingdom causes? Why don't you come and enjoy the world? Well, you preach the gospel to yourself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? When you deny yourself again, and it feels so difficult, and the devil comes and says, "Well, just please yourself for a little while. I mean, it's not gonna hurt, you know, if you just indulge self. I mean, everyone else is doing it. It's going to make you happy, isn't it?" You preach the gospel to yourself, don't you? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We put on the helmet of salvation by having our minds preoccupied with the thoughts of our great salvation. Finally, we strap on the sword of the Spirit. And here we find what appears to be the weapon that is both defensive and offensive. The particular term for sword here is the short sword that a Roman soldier would use for close combat with another person. And can you imagine going out into battle without having any actual weapons to fight with? Then you're simply a punching bag, aren't you? You're in big trouble. But we're not meant to just parry the blows of the evil one, but to fight back. How do we do that? Well, with the Word of God, with the truth, with the promises, with the wisdom, with the instruction that we're given in God's Word. We have, of course, a wonderful example of this in the life of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. When tempted in the wilderness, he both defends and attacks with what? With the Word of God, with the Scripture. And interestingly enough, he doesn't just kind of quote words of, you know, the well-known passages, you know, and just quote Psalm 23. What does he quote? Well, he goes to Deuteronomy, doesn't he, in some of the passages we might consider a little bit obscure. He's so well-versed in the Scriptures, he's able to use the sword of the Spirit. Congregation, we are blessed to live in an age where access to the Scriptures is just so easy. We have, well, most of us probably have multiple Bible translations in our homes. We have the Bible on our phones. We have the sword. But the point here is we need to use the sword, not just have it. We need to store up God's Word in our hearts to know it so thoroughly we can actually deploy it when the evil one comes against us. Instead of having to wonder where that is, do a Google search, find the passage. Perhaps it's time for the church to return to the practice of memorization, memorizing the words, that we can unsheath the sword at any time, at a moment's notice, ready to do battle because it's in our hearts and minds. Perhaps that's a thing that each of us could do today, just to resolve to go home and perhaps just memorize three promises of God, three gospel promises that will help us to fight the good fight of faith. Now, three things as we close. So that takes it to a 9-point sermon. Three things as we close. Firstly, the armor needs to be put on consistently. The armor needs to be put on consistently. It's not something we just do on Sundays when we're at a Bible study. We need to do it all the time. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves day after day, don't we? Our minds are to be ever filled with great thoughts of salvation. One of the Puritans put it like this, William Gurnall, who wrote what's considered the spiritual masterpiece on this armor of God. He said, "In heaven we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here the armor is to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in it, or else we are not true soldiers of Jesus Christ." Secondly, I want you to notice the key command in this passage, the key command. Paul tells us four times to do something in particular, four times. He tells us, stand, 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 stand. Notice he doesn't say, win a glorious victory over all comers and take the enemy field. No, he says, stand. Now, we know that we are to grow in grace. We are to grow in the knowledge of God's grace to us. We're to press on in faith. But in the spiritual battle here, we're being called to stand. And that means, simply, don't run away from the fight. Even after we fail in battle and we think we can't go on and we think, I'm just going to sit in the corner a while. This is all too difficult for me. I just want to have a break. Now, we remember that a loss in the battle is not the end of the war. And we go back and we preach the gospel to ourselves so that we can stand. And no matter how tired we get, how weary we get, how hard it gets, we go on standing. One commentator put it like this: it is a great thing to stand for Christ, bloodied, battered, and broken, but still standing, unmoved, unyielding, unbowed. And finally, and perhaps we could say this is the key thing here, we're to put on the full armor of God. Not just one piece of it. This is what enables us to stand. And again here, Paul is not simply giving us something to do. You know, he's not simply saying, make sure you've got each individual piece of armor in place. He's telling us in this statement that in the gospel, we have all that we need to live the Christian life. We have all that we need. Apart from Christ, Jesus, we haven't got a hope. But in looking to him day after day, we know we can fight. We know we can press on. We know we won't be completely overwhelmed. We can live the Christian life, no matter what the devil might throw at us. Whatever the attack or accusation or temptation, if you look to what God has done for you in Christ, what he is presently doing for you in Christ, what he will do in the future on the final day for you in Christ, if you look to that, you and I, we have a sure defense. We have a sure defense. And we will stand. So congregation, let us stand in Jesus Christ and in his mighty power. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Will you pray together with me? Lord God, we thank you again for our mighty Redeemer and King, the one who is the Prince of Peace. And who has secured our peace through the mighty battle, through his great victory over sin and death and hell itself. And Lord, we thank you that in Christ you give us all that we need to live the Christian life. Lord, you know how each of us have come to church this morning. Some have come confident and are doing well in the battle. Others have come discouraged and some have come weary. And Lord, whatever our state might be this morning, we pray that as we look to Christ, as we look to all that he has done, as we put our hope and trust in him, oh Lord, give us all that we need, we pray, to go on and fight the good fight of faith, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him for the strength that we need, knowing that he will give it to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name as we say together, Amen.